You know, Korea has a lot of unique elements within its culture. I think one of them is its treating culture, that when you go out, you know, I've had dinner and meals with a lot of my friends who are non-Koreans, and when we're eating with a bunch of Koreans, they always get so shocked, dumbfounded, amazed, that Koreans fight to see who will pay. They're like, you're fighting to see who's going to pay? You know, they just can't understand that concept. It is so foreign to them. And, you know, there is another element within the Korean culture where, you know, the oldest person pays in the group. You know, and of course, that's good if you're not the oldest person, right? And I have a lot of meetings with the Korean pastors, and oftentimes we'll eat after our meetings. And it's always good because I'm the youngest pastor in that gathering. And so whenever I'm there, I never have to even think about pulling out my wallet. You know, it's never Dutch pay. It's none of that. I just get to enjoy. You know, but I remember when I was in Hamnung University pastoring there, you know, I'd have lunch with a couple of my students. And afterwards, we would always go to the snack shop next door. You know, I want to, it's kind of like I'm thanking them for eating with me. You know, I want to buy them ice cream or something. And so whenever we're about to pay, suddenly, even though I had lunch with two of my students, suddenly there's like 50 ice cream bars that go on the cash register. All of these other students of mine saying, thank you, Pastor Eddie. Right? I'm like, where did you guys come from? And why is it always during this time? You know? But another part of Korean culture, in terms of this whole treating element, is that if someone asks to take you out sometime, you know, it's like, hey, let me treat you to this, you know, musical or this movie. And then, you know, they'll also treat to dinner. But also they're like, you know, let me treat also dessert or anything else that happens afterwards. It's kind of like the phrase that they'll use is in Korean is 끝까지 or till the very end. You know, it's like, if I ask you to come out, if I'm going to treat you anyway, why don't I treat you till the very end? You know, it's a wonderful concept, you know, when you're on the receiving end. But as I was reflecting upon this part of Korean culture, I realized there is a lot of redemptive elements in this part of Korean culture. There is a lot of the hearts of the gospel in this. The generosity, the hospitality, the provision, the care, the pure expression of love and grace to the one you are serving. And you know, we're going to be seeing an element of that in our text for today. How God's grace is not just a part of our lives. He does not just invite you to be part of His family for just for dinner and see you later. There is a lavish expression of God's grace that covers over all of our lives until the very end. That is His grace for us. And we want to look at that redemptive element of God's heart that not only cares for us for a portion of our lives, but for all of our lives. So please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 today as we look at the role of faith in Christ for the duration of our faith journey. Follow along with me also in your outlines. And to begin with, the first thing that we see here is that faith in Christ begins our journey. So everyone repeat, faith in Christ begins our journey. So it is through trusting in Jesus and His sacrifice for us that begins our faith journey. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So this is a very strange introduction here in terms of these opening verses for our passage today. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Again, Galatians is Paul's most aggressive letter. He's a bit frustrated and upset at how quickly these churches in Galatia turned away from the true gospel. You know, and for us to try to understand why Paul is so aggressive in this letter, and especially this portion of his letter, we need to understand that for him, it's kind of like he's asking them, when he's saying, who has bewitched you? He's like, what happened to you? What are you thinking? Are you on something? You know, that's the type of modern day rendition that we can understand from these letters. Say it's, he's like, why are you choosing such a foolish option in your faith journey? And let me give you, the best as I'm able for now, a modern day example of what his reaction might be like. Okay, for a lot of us here, we have taken college entrance exams. And it would be like this. Let's say you had two options. Option one, you need to take a college entrance exam. It is like a 10,000 question, 1,000 essay exam, okay? And the thing is, you need to not only get 100% on this exam in order to get into the college that you desire to go to, but also you need to finish within 1 hour's time. Kind of challenging. So you're like, oh man, that's going to be tough. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But option two, you could have someone else take the exam for you, and it is guaranteed he will get 100%. And not only that, you will have full access into the college of your choice. So these are your two choices. Which would you choose? No brainer, right? You will choose option two. Hey, someone else will take it. He is guaranteed to pass it. And I am guaranteed my spot into my college. That is obvious. The right choice. And our salvation, in some ways, would be like that. We had option one. Live a perfect life. If you want to go the way of works, you need to do 100% perfect obedience to the law. And at the end, you may have a chance. So that is option one. Option two, Jesus Christ has completed that work for us. And we put our trust in him, and he gives us a place in paradise. So, again, for the Galatians church, for the churches there, and for Paul, he's like, it's a no-brainer. You do not trust in yourself to earn your way to heaven. You trust in Christ, because he has done it all. Easy, no-brainer, easy choice. But now, the churches in Galatia, because of the false teaching, they're saying, you know what? Let me try this again. Maybe it is something I need to do. So go back to the entrance exam. For Paul, it's like this. So you had option one. Pass this impossible test on your own and fail. Trust in Christ, who has already done this. But then the attitude of the churches in Galatia would be like, you know what? Let me try the exam now. You know, let me give that first option a try. And Paul is hearing this. Paul is seeing this happen. And he is so frustrated. He's like, what are you doing? Trying to revert to your own works to make God happy with us. So he's saying, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He is saying, can't you see clearly anymore? The gospel was clearly portrayed to you that Christ alone saves. Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the gospel. It is his work on the cross that bought our redemption. The cross is the centerpiece of theology. It's nothing we do. It's all because of Jesus and the cross we are saved. You see, we must see the cross clearly to see life correctly. And what do we do when we see the cross correctly? There is a God. His name is Jesus, and he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, was fully God, fully man, died upon the cross to pay the penalty for all the sins of mankind who would ever choose to place their hope and their trust in him in order to give us life eternal. He took my place of punishment to give me his place in paradise. What a wonderful Savior. It is at the cross we see that we are sinners in need of saving. It is at the cross we find life's true purpose. You know, the death of Steve Jobs this past week made headlines all around the world. His impact upon the world and technology was huge. He changed how millions of people, including many of us here, he changed how millions of people use their time and money. But in the end, no matter how many people were inspired by its quotes, by his quotes or inventions, the only thing that matters for eternity is your response to the cross of Jesus Christ. You may be able to impact all 6 billion people in the world through an invention that you create. Now understand, I adore, I respect Steve Jobs tremendously. I love my iPhone. I love my iPad, you know. But to be honest with you, the first thing that came into my mind and that stayed with me from the moment that I found out Steve Jobs died is, I wonder where he is spending eternity right now. CNN did a story on his spiritual life, and I hope things changed, but as far as the CNN article said is that he converted to Buddhism when he was an adult. And again, by God's grace, we do not know. Who knows how the Holy Spirit may have led him or guided him to the ultimate truth in Christ? We do not know. But when I was looking at the reaction of the world, and even the reaction of so many pastors and some missionaries that I know that are diehard loyalists to Apple and to Mac, and how much they miss this man. Again, pastors and missionaries, you know, they're like grieving over this. And it is a sad loss. But the only thing that I could think of is, where is he right now? Because at the end of the day, when we breathe our last breath, it doesn't matter how much you have made. It doesn't matter how high you have climbed on the corporate ladder. It does not matter how huge your social influence has been in this world. All that matters when you breathe your last breath is how you have responded to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that matters for eternity. The cross is the centerpiece of theology and the centerpiece of eternity. You must see the cross clearly to see life correctly, but also to live life correctly. For the significance of the cross gives significance for life. Look at verse 2. It says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is also heard in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 10:17, when he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Faith in Christ begins our faith journey. So, it is faith in Christ that gives us salvation. Faith is the first step in our salvation story. But also, it is faith in Christ that gives us the Spirit. So, these are two gifts that happen upon conversion. We are given salvation and we are given His Spirit. It was the Spirit that was the sign of this, of the salvation for these believers in Galatia. The mark of salvation is a clear movement of the Spirit in your life. Both the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So when these believers in Galatia first trusted in Christ, they were filled with the Spirit. His power, His fruits, His gifts, they were evident in their lives and they were used to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ begins our journey. You know, in some ways, it's like when you see a newborn baby or a young baby is placed in a baby carrier upon their mom or their dad. They put it in there. Why? Because this baby cannot walk yet. It cannot crawl yet, these newborn babies. And even though you want to see it go, even if you try to roll it out the door, there's only so far the baby will go. And so you need to place the baby in that carrier in order to take it to places that they have not been to yet. You see, when they are carried, they are able to go to places they never could go alone. Faith is like that. We begin our journey the moment we place our faith in Christ. And then He is able to take us into His embrace as a family, as a child of God. And then we are able to see life clearly and experience life fully. God begins our journey through that first step of faith by carrying us, showing us, teaching us what life is to be lived like. So faith begins our journey. But also, faith in Christ sustains our journey. So everyone repeat, faith in Christ sustains our journey. Let's look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit, by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, this is one thing that a lot of believers still fall into, right? So many of us, we still fall into this mindset today. We think the start of the Christian life is by faith, that we need to trust in Christ for salvation, and we think that salvation is just a one-time event in the beginning of our faith journey, and the rest of our lives is about us. We got to work. We got to work hard. We got to do this. I got to make sure I do this. I got to make sure I witness. I got to make sure I give. We somehow have bought the idea that faith is about the beginning of the Christian life, and then the rest of our lives is up to us. So, going back to that baby-carrying analogy, you know, some of us, it would be like this. So, God picks us up from the hospital. We begin our new life in Him. He puts us into His carrier. We begin our faith journey in exploring the outdoors of what life is like in Christ. He takes us home as an infant, puts us on the floor, and then leaves us alone. All right, buddy, there's the food, the fridge is packed. Here's a computer when you have to go to college. Here's some keys when you learn how to drive. Here's some diapers, learn how to change yourself. All right, you can do this. Let's go. We think like that sometimes. We think the beginning is faith, trusting in Christ. That's the beginning of salvation, and the rest, you can do this. Come on, you can do this. But God and faith are not like that. You see, the good works are the fruits of faith, not the foundation of faith. Faith in Christ not only begins our journey, but it also sustains our journey. We need to trust in Christ every day of our lives, not just at the beginning of our journey. It is faith that saves and faith that sanctifies, making us more like Jesus. So we need to learn to trust in Him daily, in our daily lives, but also learn to trust Him in our days of suffering. Look at verse 4. It says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Saying, did you suffer for Christ? And so possibly they went through persecution after they became believers, but they still held on to Christ. They passed some incredible tests for the Lord. And then Paul is saying, you trusted in Him, and now everything that you've done so far, are you going to just throw it away? You see, the only way we can be sanctified in suffering is through faith in Christ. Pain is only profit when we go through it with faith. Pain in our lives can only benefit us when we learn to trust in Him through that season, empowered by the Spirit. Trusting in Christ in suffering is letting God carry you as you learn to trust Him in new ways and in greater ways than you have before. You see, pain will either purify or poison your faith depending on who you believe. If you believe the lies of the enemy while you are going through pain, if you believe the lies of the enemy saying, God doesn't love you, God is not in control, He is not sovereign. If God is sovereign and loving, why did He let this happen to you? Maybe He doesn't really love you. Maybe you're not really a child of God. Maybe He's not really in control. And we begin to doubt God's control and God's character, which was the first sin in which Eve fell. And so when we begin to believe the lies during our pain, our faith is poisoned. But in our pain, if we choose to believe the Word of God, the promises of God, the character of God, our faith gets purified. When Peter was about to betray Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter that He will betray him, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to fall. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you return, meaning when you get back up from your failure and sin, strengthen the brothers. Jesus prayed for his faith during his coming season of pain. Faith sustains our journey. Faith is needed in every season of our lives. Even in the summer season, when all is shining down on us, when things are good, when you are prospering, when everything is going so well in that summer season of life, you still need faith to please God. Faith that will see that every good and perfect gift, all the blessings in my life right now, it comes from the Father of lights as He shines His goodness down on me. Faith is needed in the summer seasons to please God, to understand that all the good things in our lives are gifts from God. Amen. But also we need faith in the fall seasons. When disappointment falls all around us, we need faith to believe that this too will pass. Sometimes faith means learning to hold on to Him. That I don't understand it all, God, but I need to hold on to you right now. And so you hold on to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I need you to give me a piggyback ride right now. I need to hold on to you. You got to carry me right now. I'm holding on to you. Because things are falling around me. Disappointment is everywhere. But Jesus, I do not understand why you have allowed this to happen, but I'm holding on to you. And in the winter seasons, when death and coldness is all around, sometimes faith means learning not just to hold on to Jesus, but learning to be held by Jesus. Because you don't even have the strength to hold on anymore. But you do have the ability in your heart of hearts, as you are crushed by the weights of this world and the mistakes that you have made and the sins of others in your life, and you don't even have the strength to hold on to Jesus, you have the faith in your heart to let Jesus carry you. And in the spring seasons of our lives, faith may mean to put your hope in Him, believing that He is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that in Christ to believe that the best is yet to come always. Amen. That better days are coming if you are in Christ. So sometimes faith will be in the form of hope in Him. You know, I was meditating on 1 John this past week, and I came across 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John 3, 3 says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And that kind of shocked me a little bit. I was like, what? Everyone who puts their hope in Christ purifies himself as He is pure. I was was meditating on this, and you know, it's kind of strange because another way that you could word this is hoping in God brings the holiness of God to your life. All right. So I was like, what? How can I purify my? There's no way, right? And as I was meditating on this and wrestling with this in the presence of God, asking the Spirit to speak to me, suddenly something hit me. And it's that a purification happens when we put our hope in Christ. Something in our spiritual nature gets purified when we place our hope in Christ. Because normally, our hope is in ourselves. We place our hope in ourselves. I could do this. We place our hope in our money. We place our hope in our children, aka retirement fund, right? We put our hope in other people or other plans, whatever. But this misplaced hope is a sin. But hope placed correctly in Christ and His promises teaches our faith where it should be resting in. When our hope is in Christ, our choices are governed by banking on God. That purifies faith, making us holy. Then 1 John 3:3 made sense. That everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself. Not because we make ourselves holy, because now our hope and our faith is placed in its proper place. Instead of something else besides God, because that becomes an idol. And that is sin. But the moment our hope and our faith rest in God, that peace and purification enters our lives. You see, we please God when we trust Him for everything that comes our way. Through every twist and turn and surprise that we trust in Him. Through every curvy road that we feel we're about to cross over and fall over. Every twist and turn, you trust in Him, and it pleases His heart. That when we twist and suddenly we have sinned, we have failed, we have fallen, we have messed up big time, you trust in Him, knowing that, God, I need to run to You because forgiveness is only found in You. So you are trusting in Him. Even in your failures, even in your seasons of sin, you return to Him in faith, trusting in Him. You trust Him to strengthen you to serve. And you trust Him to be sovereign in every circumstance. Every circumstance that you trust somehow, God is still in control and His character is good and He is worthy of trust. Therefore, trust in Christ in every season of your life, O people of God. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your faith. For every promise of God will be fulfilled. No one's character is more trustworthy than that of Jesus Christ. No one. Verse 5. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It is faith that sustains our journey and supplies us with the power to live for Him. The miracles, signs, wonders performed by these churches in Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit that was manifest in their lives, the gifts of the Spirit that was growing in them, were all because of their faith in Christ. Miracles are a byproduct of faith in Christ. It is not something that you earn before God. The signs and wonders that they experienced, they were all through faith by the grace of God, not because they have earned it. Faith sustains our journey, so trust in Him at all times. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. So put your hope in Him. So we see that faith begins our journey. Faith sustains our journey, but also faith in Christ completes our journey. So everyone repeat, faith in Christ completes our journey. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Faith is what makes us family with God. It is your faith, not because you pleased God enough by your church attendance, because your parents were such great believers. It is faith that makes us family with God. In the old covenant, the sign that you were part of the family of God, the sign was circumcision. But in the new covenant, the sign is the Spirit in us, living through us. And so that sign of circumcision that the false teachers in Galatia were making a big deal about, Paul is rebuking that teaching too. Say, okay, you want to talk about the sign of the covenant that was given from God to Abraham through circumcision? What made Abraham right before God? Abraham was honored as right before God because of his faith, not because of the signs of circumcision. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it is believing that brings the blessings. And this blessing of salvation was for all nations. God's heart was missional from the start. And the faith journey of the church is complete when we have finished the mission that he gave to us. Faith in Christ is what will complete our journey with him. So those who trust in him will follow him to the unreached peoples of the world. Those who trust in Christ obey him, knowing that his commandments are good and not burdensome, because we do not feel the weight of work, but rather the lifting of trust in the work of Christ. Those who trust in Christ know that his word and his gospel is the only hope for the nations. Thus, they go in faith to the ends of the earth. The only way we can finish faithfully is when we cross the finish line with faith. Let's look at Mark 13:13. I provided you that in your outlines. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready to begin? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And if you're taking notes in your outlines, I want you to underline, endures to the end. So the one who perseveres in faith until the end will be saved. The perseverance of the saints is the final sign of salvation. Again, it is not the work of salvation, meaning if you persevere, then God's going to reward you. No, that is the sign, a fruit of faith. Perseverance until the end. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And for those who enjoy theological terms, what I am talking about in this message today is that justification, sanctification, glorification, every phase of our life is because of Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Christ alone. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. You know, I took a few art classes when I was in college. I used to really enjoy drawing and art stuff when I used to have time. But, you know, when I was in college, I had some electives to take, and so I wanted to do something I enjoyed, so I took some art classes. One class lesson that we had one time was on pottery, and I wasn't really interested, but I always thought it was kind of cool to see, the pottery wheel, the spinning wheel happen, and it looks really cool, right? Because, you see this glob of clay, and then, like, the potter will just, like, put one finger, and then, like, this beautiful masterpiece, right? You've seen that, right? I thought that was pretty cool. And so he was showing us all these neat pottery pieces that he made. And then he started a new piece, and he wanted different students to try it. And so, you know, he puts this huge clump down, and then just with a couple of fingers, masterpiece, you know? It's like, oh, so in my mind, I'm like, oh, that is so easy. Oh, my goodness, anybody can do that, right? And so he was having people try, and then it was my turn. I was like, no problem. And so he starts it for me. You know, he's like this big blah, blah, right? And he spins it, and then he builds a nice base, builds the body a little bit, and he's like, okay, you could try. I'm like, no problem, right? I was like, no problem, here we go. And then it's spinning, and I put my finger, and then it was like, I was like, oh my, what just happened, right? How did that happen? Something's wrong with this, you know? So obviously I messed it up. And so he took over again. So he started it. It was beautiful. I took over. It was pretty horrible. It was pretty scary what it turned into. But once my teacher took over again, he was able to make everything beautiful again. You know, Paul is showing us a similar principle here. You know, you don't enjoy watching an artist create a masterpiece, and then in the middle of it, you take over. You know, it's kind of like this. Let's say you could go back in time and watch Leonardo da Vinci paint the Mona Lisa. Okay, so let's say you know what's coming, right? And so let's say you're like watching Leonardo da Vinci. He just made the beautiful eyes, and then the hair, and then the face, the nose. And you know that the most important thing that the most Mona Lisa is known for is the smile, right? And so he's about to start to go, oh, Leonardo, hold on, time out. Let me do this one. Let me finish it for you, okay? You did everything great, but you know what? This is the most, let me take over, right? You're not going to do that, right? I hope you don't do that, right? You do not interrupt a masterpiece when he is at work. You let him finish the work. The same is true with our Christian faith journey. I am not saying we do nothing, but all that we do is out of an overflow of faith that trusts in him. Faith is what pleases the Lord. And you need to understand that the moment you gave your life to Christ, God began painting a masterpiece that will one day exalt Jesus, his son, through every season of your life. But we do not cut in saying, okay, God, you got me on a good start. I'll take over from here. We learn to trust in him, not just at the start, but knowing that he sustains us and he will complete us. Because what God has begun is a work of art that is created to bring glory to the name of Jesus through those who trust in him through every season of our lives. "'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and it is grace that will lead me home." Amen. Let's pray.